Give me Christ or else. Before him and to seek his mercy, his grace, and his wisdom for our life. Gracious God, you promise to forgive all who in your Son believe. And Lord, we know that you cannot lie. And so, Lord, we pray, give us Christ. Or else we die. Lord, we confess that we not only live in a sinful and broken world, but we ourselves are corrupted by that same tendency to seek our own interest, to tell our own story, to get our own way, to get the attention, to protect what is ours. We want what we want, and we go after it. So often, we set ourselves up as the most important person in this world. We take the advice of the ages to our own self be true, and we go after it with gusto. Lord, would you forgive us for our selfishness? That in our own homes, we're often more concerned about our own needs than the person we say we love. The people that you have put in our care, that you've entrusted to us to raise and to rear, to love, to have and to hold. And we put our own interests above theirs. Your word calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yet too often we love ourselves more than we love God. And then your law calls us to love our neighbor as ourself. And almost always, we give deference to our own desires over that of our neighbors. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning and we simply confess that. It's our natural state of being. And yet, you have promised to forgive those who believe in your Son, who trust in the work of Jesus on the cross for their forgiveness. And you showed us what selfless love looks like, as Jesus didn't protect himself. He didn't go for his best interest. He put our needs up before his, and he went to the cross and he died so that we might be forgiven. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. And we thank you that Jesus not only forgave us of our sins by his atoning work on the cross, but after his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us by his very presence in our life, so that we might live out his will for us, that we might die to self and we might live for him, to his glory, for his purpose, for his kingdom, to allow his reign and his rule to be over our life, that we might be a witness to the world. And so, Father, we give you thanks for that. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would glorify yourself through us, your forgiven people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. The sin of man and wrath of God have been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. My soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem, and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He is risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee.
We come before the Lord with our needs of our congregation. We actually have many this week. I sent an email, a couple of them actually, because every time I sent an email, I remembered one more person who I forgot to include. I think at last count there were six people who lost loved ones in the last 2 or 3 weeks. And after I sent the last email, I got a phone call from Ben Fry that his dad passed away that I didn't know about and I didn't send out an email. And so I know that I see Joni here, because Randy's in California, I believe, settling the affairs and the state of his brother, Brad, who died of a heart attack about a week ago. And Sandy's lost a nephew, and Dorothy lost a brother, and Sharon Kratzer lost a sister, and Ben Fry lost a father, and help me out, there's a couple more. Ken McChesney's mom passed away, and is there one more? That's a lot. All that in like less than 3 weeks. But what did we just sing? We just sang, "See the stone is rolled away. Behold, the empty tomb. Death is not the end. It could not hold Christ Jesus, and it will not hold us. because of his work, because of what he has done, because of his resurrection, we who believe in him will also be resurrected from the grave. In fact, for the Christian, there is no death. There's only moving day. And so, that not only should comfort those of you who are mourning the loss of your loved ones, that should comfort those of us who know that we yet have to pass through, right? And oh, praise be to God that it's not just what happens here that matters. In fact, I think it was D.L. Moody who said, some of you will weep on the day that you hear of my death. Perhaps it was Spurgeon, I don't know. I think it was Moody. He said, but on the day of that death, on the day that you hear or receive the news of my death, do not grieve, because in that moment that I will at that moment be no more alive than I ever have been. Okay? So that's what awaits us. Eternal life. Hope. The place where pain and suffering is no more. The new heaven and the new earth, where there is the residing of God with his people, where we will see him face to face. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the great and precious promises of the gospel, that from everlasting to everlasting, the God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life. And so, Lord, this morning we pray with those who grieve. We think of those here in our midst in the congregation of Sunrise Church, Ken and Randy and Ben and Sandy and Sharon and Dorothy, and perhaps someone else whose name I don't remember. And of those of us who've lost husbands or wives or mothers or fathers or children, or those of us who will lose loved ones, and those of us who we ourselves will go through the gate of death into eternal life. May the truth of your word, the power of the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus, reign supreme in our mind at all times, knowing that what happens here is but a moment. It's a twinkling of the eye compared to the eternity that we will have with our Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that that hope, the promise of eternal life, the guaranteed hope of life to come, will drive us forward, will give us purpose, will help us to understand our place and our purpose here, to glorify the one who is so good and so great that they would that he would promise his people that eternal gift. Lord, give us a heart of gratitude and help us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And so while, Lord, we pray that you will comfort with your Holy Spirit those who grieve, we also rejoice that you're a God who's overcome sin and death and hell on our behalf. And Lord, you not only have overcome sin and death and hell on our behalf as it results in death and resurrection, but also the problems and the challenges and the strife that we face, the physical illnesses, the pain and suffering we have in our bodies, the relationships that cause us to groan and cry out, the wandering of our children or our grandchildren, the ungodly choices that we see taking place in our world or our family or our streets or in our nation. Lord, we cry out to you. We indeed cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, set things straight. May your justice reign and rule over all creation. And may we, your people, be a people of hope that glorify your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. We thank you for this revelation of your wisdom. You are not a God who just leave your sinful, broken people to wander in ignorance, but in your grace and in your mercy, you have warned us, you have cried out to us, you have invited us to walk in your ways, to learn from you, to seek your face, to receive your wisdom, to be shaped and transformed by your word and spirit. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that we as your people would hear your word. And Lord, we don't know who all is listening to this. Perhaps someone will stumble across this on the internet right at the right time, where they've walked and struggled against the folly of their life, and they are in need of hope, and may they hear the words of hope. And Lord, may your word transform us, your people, to be the people of God you call us to be. To that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So today I continue our sermon series in Proverbs, and we are entitling that Waging Wisdom. And of course, we chose that strange title because we live in strange times. And I had this conversation, I don't know if it was with Dwight or another pastor this week. I don't remember who the conversation was. Christians consistently say, as I think all people in the world say right now, these are strange and troubling times. And yet Christians can and should approach these strange and troubling times differently than all the other people in the world. We should be able to approach it with hope that the world cannot. And so we say, how do we see it differently? Well, we wage wisdom. We engage the Word of God and the wisdom of God, and we begin to think about the world through the eyes and the wisdom of God. We experience things differently. We don't just look and say, oh, that's a problem. We recognize that our God is big enough to co-opt every problem and every challenge in the universe, and he is able to use it for our good and for his glory. So are these strange and troubling times? Well, in one sense, yes, because we as human beings don't know. But God is not troubled. God is not afraid. He is not uncertain. He knows exactly when we can leave the mask off and go free from our restraints. He knows exactly when the raging in the streets, when injustice will cease. He knows exactly. And so, strange? Well, these aren't strange times. If you're talking about the foolishness of human beings being fearful, and if you mean by strange, odd, out of the ordinary, then these aren't strange times at all. It's always been this way. Human beings have always rejected God's wisdom and feared destruction. And so, strange and troubling times, well, they're not that unusual, and God's not afraid, so why are we? So let's wage wisdom together, shall we? Let's take a look. And I said that each week I would try to do three things. I was going to try to offer more wisdom about wisdom, just the notion of wisdom literature. It's so different from all the other types of literature we find in the Bible that we need to learn about it. And so this is the first part of the sermon is going to be more teaching than preaching. But then I want to also explain the particular proverb that we see today that Dwight read to us. What does it mean? What does it say? How do we apply it? That's the question. How do we make application to us as God's people and perhaps to all people? It's one thing to know that wisdom is out there, but the real secret is to take that wisdom and apply it to our lives, to live by it, to trust in it. And so that's my weekly attempt. And so, more wisdom about wisdom. What do I have to say about wisdom today? Well, imagine a timeline of your life. Now, different people understand their timeline differently. But if it were a physical thing, if you were physically standing in the timeline of your life, I'm just curious. Everybody just close your eyes that's here in the sanctuary, and you online, listening at home, can do the same. Point where your past would be if you had a physical timeline. Point the direction of your past. Okay? Interesting. All right, now you can open your eyes. Some of you pointed behind you. Some of you pointed ahead of you. Some of you pointed to one side or the other. So you see your life passing by you. Or perhaps you see it, you're actively in your timeline, and you came from your past and you're moving to the front. Different people view it differently. I would say that most of the time, I think people, where is your history? Where is your past? Is it ahead of you or is it behind you? I think most people would say it's behind me. I mean, we use that kind of language, don't we? Oh, well, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but those are all behind me. Well, we hope they are. That's probably wishful thinking, but, you know. I'm looking for a good future that lies ahead. One day my ship is going to come in. You know, my luck, the ship will take the dock out, and I'll collapse into the water. I hope it's not a battleship. That's what I want. I don't want a destroyer. Yeah. No, I don't feel that way at all. I know that my future is, I've got a blessed life, and I'm looking for it to get even better. But that's how a lot of us imagine our timeline of our life. Right? Your future is ahead of you. Your past is behind you. It's an interesting fact about the Hebrew conception of time. Is this. The past, a Hebrew word, kadam, is a word related to what lies in front of you. Isn't that odd? For us, most of us anyway, I mean, some of you did this. I mean, there was one person that went like this. I don't know what that, I had no idea what that. And one spun in circles. I don't know. I have no idea what it means. The past in the Hebrew mind, at least the Old Testament Hebrew language of the Bible, is the word kadam, which relates to what lies in front of you. So in other words, if I think my past is behind me, in the Hebrew mind, if my past is over there, I'm actually, it's lying in front of me. That's my past. And then the future in the Hebrew is related to what is behind me. So that's my future. So what am I doing? What's happening in this conception of time? I'm backing into the future. Perhaps you might say it as someone rowing. When you row a boat, what happens? You go backwards, don't you? You're going backwards into your future. I'm off the. I broke the rule of online TV. I'd be a horrible TV preacher. I left the camera angle. My apologies to you those. No, I'm sorry. I'm not that sorry. Because it's in your imagination anyway. So in the Hebrew mind, as if the speaker is facing the past and backing or rowing into the future. Now why is that significant? Why does that matter? Is it just possibly that that's just a different cultural thing? That's the way they are, right? Well, in one sense, yes. And culture is often, this is what's fascinating about cultures. Culturally, we all assume, as Americans, it's just our way of our thinking. Our Western scientific mindset has developed the post-Enlightenment thinking that we have, that the future lies ahead and the past is behind. Well, that's kind of judgmental. Doesn't mean that every culture sees it. Apparently, the Old Testament Hebrew culture didn't see it that way. Their hope, rather, of their future was shaped as they kept their eyes on the past. They would remember God's covenant promises of the past as they went into the future. They kept their eyes on the redemptive work of God. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you. You belong to me. Those are God's covenant promises of the past, and yet they're looking at the past history as they go into the future. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? That's not only telling, I think it's important. They're reminded constantly of the faithfulness of God. Israel's past history shaped their future wisdom. Listening to the past, listening to those who have gone ahead, learning from their mistakes, but also learning that in their midst of their mistakes, God has been faithful and forgiving, and he will be again. Praise be to God. But wisdom is not merely good advice or emotional upgrade for your best life now. It's not just remembering things so we can have a better life tomorrow. Wisdom is actually a matter of life and death. A lot of people look, while I've said in the last several weeks that law is always true, wisdom is generally true. Law is black and white, wisdom deals with the gray areas of life. While that's true, that it's generally true, and it's dealing with the gray areas of life, it still matters very much, and it can have dire consequences or consequences that lead to great blessing. Just like the song we sang today. Give me Christ or else I die. Some see wisdom merely as a garnish for life. Wisdom is something like parsley on the plate. It'll spruce things up. But who eats the parsley? You know, some people do. You're getting your money's worth. That's good. It's healthy. It sprucens your breath up after the onions, right? It spruces. No, it's not. It's spruce. You'd have to eat spruce, I guess, to spruce your breath up, wouldn't you? Whatever. Mitigates the damage of the garlic you've eaten. That's what parsley does. But let's face it, most of us don't. Raise your hand if you don't eat the parsley. I don't eat the parsley, right? The vast majority of us don't. But that's how some of us think of wisdom. Oh, wisdom is there on the plate, and it looks good. And I could eat it if I want, but I usually won't. After all, it's not law. I don't have to take it. You can take it or you can leave it. Ray Ortland Jr. says, no one says, give me parsley or else I die. Right. Wisdom is life and death. It's not optional. It's not an upgrade that you can take or leave. It's important. So today's proverb proclaims to those who will listen to the great cost of ignoring wisdom. Today's proverb shows us what's at stake if we ignore what God has to say, but also the great benefit for those who will listen and embrace the wisdom of God. So I think I'm... This proverb really has three sections, and they flow as two verses that open and two verses that close, and then a whole section right in the middle, and this is true alliteration. Wisdom wailing, wisdom warning, and wisdom's well-being. So let's take a closer look, shall we? Chapter 1, verse 20. This week, I was sitting down on 3rd Street in front of a local establishment enjoying a beverage and a book. And as I sat there, the siren over at the fire department began to wail while I was reading. And so it was a little distracting. But it's important. And I wondered, where's that going? Now, I don't know where the siren, I don't know what was going on about that. Dwight's looking at me because I told him a story about my mom. My mom knows my mother, who passed away 2 years ago, she knew exactly where the sirens were going. I don't know if it's a spiritual gift, a word of knowledge. I'm not sure what it was. One time when we were visiting my sister in college, she heard a siren and she said, that must be one of the old ladies over at the old folks' home choking on a chicken bone. That's pretty good. You not only know where the siren is headed, you know the gender of the person, the age of the person, and the type of food that they're choking on. But I have to say, I did not receive that gift that my mother received. I don't know where that siren was going. All I know is that it was wailing. And it went off twice. So I don't know if they just ignored it the first time. And it's like if there's a fire call, I grew up in a place where there were volunteer firemen, and it would wail until someone responded. Now, they're volunteer firemen. They're not sitting there by the shiny pole waiting for the siren to go off. They're engaged in their work. They're engaged in their home. Perhaps they're sleeping or working in the garden. We don't know what they're doing. They're volunteers, but when the siren goes off, they run to it. Finally, someone responds to it before it is shut off. That's the way the siren works. And that's wisdom's wailing in the street, crying out, if you will. Well, the same day, in the same spot, enjoying the same beverage and the same book. Across the street, someone visited a store, and they were walking their little puppy, their fluffy, cute little puppy. And they went into the store, and they tied the puppy to the tree outside and went inside. What do you think the puppy did? The frightened, little, scared, lonely, young little puppy. He began to yap. And yap and yap and yap and yap. And then finally, Jana came along and said, I said, would you like my, her mom, Jana and her mom, came along, and I was sitting there, two seats outside, and I said, you can have my seat. I'm going to leave because I can't stand the yapping little dog anymore. I can't read. It's just the yapping little dog, just yapping, 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 yapping. And wisdom is has multiple expressions to people, right? Wisdom is a wailing siren crying out to be noticed. It is crying in the street saying, someone, please pay attention to me. That's what it's saying. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the streets and in the market. She raises her voice in the head of the noisy streets. She cries out, and at the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. It's exactly my experience on 3rd Street. Someone's got to respond to the wisdom. Someone needs to answer the siren. And like a siren, wisdom interrupts our normal pace of life. If you're reading, you notice it and you stop. It disturbs our peace. My life is comfortable, but this wisdom comes to me. I'm engaged in doing what I want to do, but wisdom confronts me. Wisdom seeks to get our attention for our own good. What's that siren attached to? I don't know. And the wisdom, the siren of wisdom, the wailing of wisdom has to do with poor choices we're making in our relationships or our health, our eating, our diet, our finances, our family. If you continue to do this, it's not going to bring blessing to you. You will pay the price. How many of you ever sat before that second piece of chocolate cake and said, I know I ought not to eat this, but I want to? Does it mean that God's going to withhold his forgiveness, it's wrong and sinful, and you're going to go to hell if you have the second piece of chocolate cake? No. It just means it's not good for you, and you will pay the price. Now what do you want to do? Notice to whom it cries. Notice where it cries. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, in the noisy streets, in the entrance of the city gates. The city gates are where the power brokers sat. They're the people that, as you came in, they collected taxes, right? Where there's taxes, there's money. Where there's money, there's power. I thought we were supposed to get rid of privilege and wealth and power. Well, I don't know a culture in the whole world where privilege, wealth, and power don't exist. It happened in the Soviet Union. There was complete equality, except for the wealthy and the powerful were more equal than everybody else. But it's at the city gates, at the center where the decisions and the cultural choices are made. It's there. It's the marketplace, in the marketing, in the things that get people's attention, where they spend their money. Wisdom cries out. She makes her noise. She wails her wisdom. And wisdom cries to everyone, rich and poor, anyone who goes. Who goes to the market? Everybody. The powerful, the weak, the downtrodden. Streets, markets, city gates. It's not a religious thing. Wisdom isn't crying out in the temple. The proverb doesn't say, the wisdom cries from the temple. I cry from the sanctity of the sanctuary. No. It's not spiritual. You don't even have to know God to use wisdom. Some hear it as a siren to get their attention. Others only hear the yapping dog. Some hear the crying, the warning. Some hear, hey, this doesn't look good. We need to change the way we're doing things. We need to live differently. We need to have true justice. These are the folks, these ones that only hear it as the yapping dog. It's these folks to whom verses 22 to 31 is addressed. And that's wisdom's warnings. Wisdom's warning says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Think about that. Fools hate knowledge. Yeah. Don't give me that religion. If that's what it means, I don't mind going to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be anyway. Really? You're choosing eternal life? Because your drinking buddies might be there? Verse 23 says, if you turn at my reproof, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. It's not just merely a judgment that is spoken against the simple and the fools, but there's an invitation. There's a warning. There's an invitation. Please take the wisdom. You don't have to eat the second piece of chocolate cake. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I've stretched out my hand. When God says, I've stretched out my hand, that's God's action. That's God's mighty acts. And no one has heeded. Wisdom says, because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I offered you an option. I gave you a warning. I invited you to change. And you turned away. And so I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The fool just wants the wisdom to be silenced like a yapping dog. The fool refuses to see or to hear or take heed. And had they listened, God would have poured out his spirit upon them, but they were simply not interested. Thus, they will reap the benefits, the consequences of their choices. Which wisdom says was what? Well, it says terror, distress, and anguish. What did Hee-Haw say? What's that song from Hee-Haw? Oh, despair. Yes, gloom, despair, and agony. That's exact. Doesn't that sound like this? Kids, you don't know who Hee-Haw is? Look it up online. Everything's online. Yes, your grandma liked it. Or didn't like it because it was inappropriate. One of the two. And it's, what? It was inappropriate? Well, it's not any longer. It used to be inappropriate. It's not anymore. Terror, distress, and anguish. That's what wisdom says you will reap if you return, if you turn away from God's wisdom. If you rebuff the opportunity to learn from God's wisdom, you will reap terror, distress, and anguish. Or perhaps another way to understand it is you will reap loneliness because of your broken relationships. You will reap debt because of your foolish spending, your unwise, imprudent actions will imprison you, maybe literally going to jail or in the jail of your own making. And then you live with the guilt of it. And living with loneliness, debt, imprisonment, lack of freedom, broken relationships, and guilt, those of us who have experienced those things for seasons of our life would say are equivalent to terror, distress, and anguish. They will reap the tragic rewards of their foolish choices. For those who reject wisdom, they will reap the whirlwind. How do you reap the whirlwind? Reaping is when you go pick stuff up, but the whirlwind, everything's spinning. That's the point. You're grasping at things you can't take a hold of. You can't ever get your arms around it. You can't take hold of the things you need in life. It's what Ray Ortland Jr. said. It's the difference between wisdom and folly is like poison versus fire. Now, what is poison? Poison, when consumed, will do great damage and destruction. It will do something bad to you. It may kill you. Poison and fire are both dangerous. Fire burning out of control burns you, consumes. And yet, poison of folly is self-inflicted. It is always destructive. You cannot engage in the foolish choices of this world and have it somehow not destroy you. And so when you see a culture where people are saying, I understand that this is the way I am, but I'm choosing it to be this way over here. I'm pretending that this isn't true, and I'm going to pursue that. The answer is, that's folly. It's looking God's truth and His wisdom in the face, and that's saying, I want nothing to do with that. I'm going to drink the poison of my self-inflicted destructive ways. But God's wisdom is like fire. Can it consume us? Yes. Can it be a judgment? Yes. But it can also refine us. It can change us. It can mold us. It can make us better. Wisdom, will it hurt for a little while to say, okay, I'll give in to wisdom. I will restrain from my own foolishness, my own choices. I will say no to myself. That's painful. And yet it refines us. It changes us. It makes us. It molds us and improves us. The choice is yours. Will you choose the poison of self-directed folly, or will you undergo the purifying fire of God's wisdom? That's the choice that is offered. The opening passage of Proverbs proclaimed to us all the way back in the first week when we heard it preached, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and a fool despises wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear the Lord. Well, our culture doesn't like to hear that. I don't want to fear anything. Well, fear is not necessarily living in terror of the Lord. It's, though there may be good reasons in His holy wrath to be terror-filled, if we've ignored His holiness and we've turned a blind eye to His ways, there's lots of good reasons, perhaps, to be in fear of the Lord. But that's not really what this passage is saying. To be in fear of the Lord is to respect the Lord, to stand in awe of the Lord. And that's the beginning of knowledge, to humble ourselves before Him in His knowledge and His wisdom, to learn from His instruction. And so wisdom here in Chapter 1 and the end of chapter 1 reiterates that same truth. Verse 28 says, when they will call upon me, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They had the option. I warned them in verse 7 that if they would fear the Lord, it would be the beginning of knowledge. They would know. They would have blessing. But they chose not to. And so they're going to call on me now, after the fact, in the middle of their mistake, when they finally see what it's going to cost them, the terror and the anguish and the distress is coming. Then they're going to say, oh Lord, save me. I wish I've got the heartburn. I wish I wouldn't have had the second piece of chocolate cake. Give me the Tums. You know, I make fun of the chocolate cake, and it's really minor, because that indigestion is going to pass in a few hours. But the other choices that we make in our life won't go away after a few Tums. They might go away in 18 years when the kids move out of the house. Or after the ex-wife marries another man and the alimony goes away. They might pass eventually, but often the foolish choices cost a lot for a long time. Verse 30 says, they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. Does that mean that God shows no mercy and has no grace for the foolish and rebellious humans? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Where's grace in this? Come on, Pastor Bill, you're always the ones wanting to preach Christ from the Old Testament. Where's the good news here? Doesn't sound like there is any. Does this mean that God will not forgive my sins and that he will always punish my stupid mistakes? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, this passage is the very evidence of God's mercy. The wailing siren versus the yapping dog. This is God's mercy. Sometimes we experience the wisdom as it's a yapping dog. I just wish it would go away. I just want it to shut up. But in reality, it's a warning, and it's God's mercy to warn those who are in danger. He's not trying to be the pedantic preacher. That's my job. His desire is to warn us. His job is to warn us of what is coming, the destruction that lies ahead. And it is merciful that he warns us. It is merciful if we will but listen. But those who will not listen, for those who rebuff God's grace and his mercy and his wisdom, they will eat the bitter fruit of their foolish and self-destructive ways. It's just built into the creation. Even we can be forgiven of our sins. But the second chocolate piece of chocolate cake will, you know, I'm forgiven. Am I completely forgiven? I'm forgiven from all my sins. When we take the Lord's Supper and we stand around this sanctuary, we say, take, eat, remember, and believe that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, I believe that. So, but does that mean the second piece of chocolate cake won't have dietary negative effects on my body? Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course. Of course my blood sugar is going to spike. Of course too much insulin and flowing through my veins is going to have negative impact in my body. Of course, it's going to add weight in places that I don't want it. By the way, I'm not too fat. I'm just too short. I am my ideal weight. If I were 6'9", I am at my target weight. So don't call me fat. Friends, wisdom is a matter of life and death. Which means it is important and could result in death. But if it's a matter of life and death and it could result in death, what does it also mean? It can also lead to life. Praise be to God. Right? How many of us in our past have destructive ways, but instead of just forgetting about our past, we should look at the destructive ways of our past as we back into the future, knowing I don't want to do that anymore. I'd rather do it God's way. And this is the positive note in which this proverb ends. Wisdom's well-being, a promise of wisdom's well-being in verse 33. In verse 32 it says, for the simple are killed by their turning away. Wow. That's strong. And the complacency of fools destroys them. but. Oh, that beautiful word in the scriptures. But. But whoever. Yes, all kinds of horrible things will happen to the foolish who despise God's wisdom, who reject his rebuff, who refuse to follow his ways. There is death and destruction and terror and anguish. But whoever listens to God will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. If you long to live without dread of disaster, who would like to live without the dread of disaster? I think everybody wants to live without the dread of disaster. Then wisdom is for you. It's absolutely for you. And this is not a promise that broken things will never happen or that we won't experience the pain and suffering of this life. It doesn't mean that at all. It's simply a promise that such pain, destruction, and disaster need not come at your own hand. Right? Isn't there enough pain and suffering in this life that we don't need to add to it? We don't need to pile it on ourselves? Right? The problem of pain is a real challenge in this life. Why do young mothers die of cancer and leave a brood of unraised children? I don't know. That's horrible. Why did a retired African-American police chief who gave his life to the protection of his community, both his city and the African-American community in that city, and as a retired man, take a job as a security guard, and in the riots of Black Lives Matter's protests that turned into a riot, he was killed. Did his black life not matter? I don't understand. Why do good kids go bad sometimes? Let's face it. There are families who raise six kids and five of them turn out to be stellar, and one of them, we don't know who this kid is. She went off the rails. She made choices we can't understand. Now, if you raise six kids and, you know, one of them turned out good, you just need to praise God that he rescued that one from your foolish parenting skills. But if you raise six of them and five of them turned out great, and they're a blessing, but this other one, we don't know what happened. We're left wondering, how do these things happen? Why do these things, what happens in life? We don't know. The problem of pain is a real challenge in this world. Verse 33 doesn't promise that we won't struggle against evil and destruction. It simply promises that if we heed the wisdom of God, we won't become our own worst enemy. Anyone sick of being their own worst enemy? Some of my most painful moments in this life were by the choices that I made. We don't need to be the source of our own pain. There's lots to go around. So how do we apply this invitation to listen to the wailing of wisdom, wisdom's warning, wisdom's well-being? How do we hear it? Well, there is a clear and self-evident application for all people. I already said it doesn't have to be spiritual. You either see it as and hear it as a warning siren. It's either calling in the streets to get your attention, or perhaps it's just the sound of a yapping dog in your ear that you wish would be silenced. That's for all people. You don't have to be a Christian or religious. You don't have to be spiritual. Wisdom was spoken in the streets. It was said in the markets. It was cried out in the city gates. It was for everybody. Rich and poor, weak and powerful. People of whatever race, creed, nation, color, gender, identity, doesn't matter. Everyone can hear wisdom. And it either rings true in your heart or it doesn't. Of course, if it rings true, then by all means embrace it, take hold of it, chase after it, seek it out, hunt it down, love it, find it, hold it. Because if you do, wisdom will refine you like the fire purifies the gold and the silver. You will be better. You will be more valuable. What? Aren't I just valuable as I am as the image of God? Just, yes. You won't be more valuable to God. You will be more valuable to you. You will be more valuable to those around you. You will be more trustworthy to yourself and to others and more satisfied with life. And if it doesn't ring true to you, if it sounds like a yapping dog in your ears, then you've likely already ignored it, and perhaps you've already shut me out. The choice is yours. You will choose the poison of your self-directed folly, or you will undergo the purifying fire of God's wisdom. Which do you desire? So, what about those of us who are in Christ? We know that we're Christians. Our sins are forgiven. I know. I am absolutely convinced. I believe, and no one could convince me otherwise, that all my sins are forgiven in Christ. I am guaranteed eternal life. I can't be snatched away from God's hand. Nothing can take me out of the Son's hand. I am held absolutely firm. So, what does wisdom mean to me? I can't really improve on eternal life, can I? Well, you can improve on eternal life, but maybe this life could get a little better. And by the way, taking hold of the wisdom and understanding the wisdom of God might help us make sense of the world we live in. Do you ever feel like no one's listening to God? Do you ever feel like you're the only one? Do you ever feel like you're crying out in the street, that your wisdom telling your family or your co-workers? Do you ever feel like, Lord, am I the only one? We feel like Jeremiah, don't we? I'm crying out. I'm screaming for somebody to pay attention, and they won't listen. You ever feel like the world is not just not listening to God, they're not listening to us. They're against you. They're against us. This is why. Because it's like our words and our life are like the yapping dog in their ears. God's wisdom is meaningless to them. They don't want to hear it. But that's not what the professor tells me. That's not what my doctor said. That's not what my therapist encouraged me to do. Thus, your wisdom is like the yapping dogs, because God's wisdom is like the yapping dog. So what do I do with that? Well, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. In other words, are you greater than the master? If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world's not interested in you. They don't want your wisdom. And so stop giving your wisdom. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. What do you mean? I thought we're supposed to be a witness to the world. We are. But we're to use spiritual discernment. We're used to about wisdom about how we use our wisdom. So should I answer a fool in his folly? Answer a fool in his folly, because if you don't, he'll continue in his way. But don't answer a fool in his folly, or you'll be just like him. So do I share my wisdom and God's wisdom with the world? Depends. I don't know. Pray about it. Because sometimes they can hear it and sometimes they can't. Sometimes they'll hear it and they will take hold of it, and you will be used by God to transform their life, and sometimes they'll just mock you and hate you and reject you. Which will it be? I don't know. So how do we respond to the world's rejection? Well, we can do it by fighting for the streets. We can take back Congress for Christ. Wait a second. Did Christ ever have Congress? I don't remember that. What point in the scriptures did Jesus say, Congress is mine? Well, he's redeeming all things. Yeah, he is. In the new heaven and the new earth, I'm pretty sure Congress is going to pass away. Oh, may it be so. So do we fight for this? Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. We have an opportunity to not walk in the fear and the folly that the world lives in, because we are guaranteed, we have the absolute guaranteed love of God that cannot be taken from us. What will separate us from the love of God? Will height or death, or angels or demons, or powers or principalities, or anything in all creation? Will anything separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Nothing. Not danger, not sword, not famine. Nothing. You belong to Christ. And so we, as his people, are guaranteed our redemption and the eternal life. And God chose you, not because of your efforts or out, but rather out of his grace. He has chosen us. He has given us freely salvation through Jesus Christ, and he did it for his good pleasure, to glorify his name. And so he offers wisdom in the same heart of grace and mercy. He offers wisdom to live by. Our salvation by God's grace calls us to live for the glory of God. The life of purifying wisdom brings glory to God, and it brings blessing to you. Wisdom, friends, is life and death. So which will you choose? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love, your faithfulness, your blessing, your redemptive power. Thank you that you not only redeemed us to live in your grace, but you have given us wisdom to live by. So first and foremost, Lord, I want to pray for those who are listening to this, for who perhaps are not Christians. They would say, I'm not a religious person. I have no spiritual life. Lord, I pray that your wisdom, that this friend would hear your wisdom crying out to them. Regardless of whatever decisions they make or thoughts they have about the nature and character of God and who he is and how we can or cannot have redemption, salvation, eternal life, life after death, all of those things. Regardless of that, my prayer is that today they would see the power of wisdom and they would choose wisdom. And they would begin to think about the nature and the character of that God that would offer wisdom to people who are not even his own. And Lord, I want to pray for my friends who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are religious, spiritual, or more importantly, followers of Jesus. that we would see that the grace that we have for our salvation has come from you, and that we're to live our life in a way that glorifies you, in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received, and that manner is the wisdom of God given us in the Scriptures. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, and we commit ourselves to walking in your wisdom, to choosing the life of wisdom, so that the name of Jesus would be praised. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you will, with me for last word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance above upon you and give you peace. Amen, and go in peace.